Thank you, and thank you, Pastor. It is a joy to be back in the great state of Georgia and to be here at Eagles Landing this morning. Had a great first service and great spirit. Several come to Christ, and good to be back with you. And a great, great Memorial Day crowd. Y'all supposed to be out at the lake and doing something, but you came to church. That's a good thing. I'll brag on you a little bit. And so thank you. My wife is with me. Connie, I want the folks to meet you. If you would stand down here. This is my wife, Connie. And Connie and I have now been married for 44 years. We have three wonderful children, Brian and Jan and Amber. All three of them love the Lord. They've all three grown up. And they all three left home. And that's a good thing. Amen. Somebody said the American dream is to own your own home. I said the American dream is to get your kids out of their home. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. But the thing that has turned our lives upside down are our six grandchildren. This is the most exciting thing. How many grandparents in the building today? Hold your hand up. Look at that. Now, I'm not kidding you. I used to think grandparents were nuts. I've had complete strangers come up to me and say, would you like to see a picture of my grandchildren? Why? Some of you are old enough to remember a few years ago, they had bumper stickers on the back of their car that said, ask me about my grandchildren. So 70 miles an hour, I'm supposed to roll down my window and talk to them about their grandchildren. They have all kinds of bumper stickers, you know. They got that one that says, my kid's an honor student. I saw one in Dallas, true story, it said, my kid goes to school. Well, that's pretty good. This morning, in a few minutes, I'm going to give my story. I'm going to tell you why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. But before I do that, I want to mention a couple other things. One of these things is going to excite you greatly. If you have any spiritual temperature at all, it's going to excite you. But I wanted to talk about my dad for a moment at this Memorial Day and his older brother. My dad's in heaven now. But during World War II, on the very day that Grandma and Grandpa Lee was taking my dad to the train station to go to war, on that very day, they got word that their oldest son, my dad's older brother, Emerson, had been killed, shot down over Italy. You imagine a mother and a father taking their next oldest son to go to war, and they've just learned that their oldest son had been killed. Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. They paid such a price, such a sacrifice. And then, of course, all those who have fought and died for our country have paid such a price. The saying says, all gave some, the son gave all. And for the very fact that we're in this beautiful auditorium today here singing these songs about Jesus and about our God speaks to the sacrifice that were made before us so that we could come here today. How could we ever take that for granted? How could we ever just be slightful about it, nonchalant, and apathetic? It really ought to bring us to tears to think that people love this nation so much they were willing to die for it so we could be here today. And then the exciting thing that I want to share with you very quickly is that a few years ago I received a phone call from a chaplain at Parris Island, South Carolina. If you're going to be an enlisted Marine, you go to one of two places for boot camp. You either go to MCRD San Diego or MCRD Parris Island. Normally depends on which side of the Mississippi River you're from. Steve Benefield had heard me preach when he was a teenager in St. Charles, Missouri, Grace Baptist Church. And now he's a chaplain in the Marines in the Navy. And he asked me, he called me and wanted to know if I'd be interested in coming speaking to the recruits at Parris Island. Well, of course, I was interested. I've spoken a lot of military bases and camps and installations here at home and overseas as well. But a lot of times, those invitations are what I call a gratuitous type invitation. They want me to come and talk for 5 or 8 minutes, give me some kind of award or a plaque or something. And I'm not totally against that, but the older I get, the less appeal those things have for me. I just want to see people saved. I want to see lives changed by the power of God. But he assured me that that was not what this was. This is what they call Sunday morning Protestant chapel. We would have 1.5 to 2 hours without any restrictions. I said, well, I don't get that kind of liberty in some churches I go to. And so they had to get it approved. Once I agreed that I wanted to come, then they had to go through the proper channels. They don't often let outsiders come to these boot camps and even other military bases. It's a rare occasion. And so they had to get it approved. They went through all the process. And then the last hurdle was the CO of the base had to approve. For the first time in the history of Parris Island, they had a female commanding officer, Brigadier General Lori Reynolds. She's about 6'4". I'm not kidding. And she looks like a Marine. She's raised a Catholic her entire life. About 4.5 or 5 years ago, she was invited to a ladies' Bible study, and they were studying the Gospel of John. For the first time in her life, she understood what the gospel was, and she got saved. And now she's in a position to make a decision as to whether I'm going to come and speak to the Marine recruits. I showed her a DVD of me speaking at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, and they said she had tears running down her face, said, yes, our recruits need to hear him. God's timing is always right. We've now been to Parris Island 12 times in the last 3.5 years. We go every 12 to 13 weeks, and when we go every time, it's a brand new recruit class. We were there on April the 10th. We'll be back on July the 10th. When we're there on July the 10th, there will be about 4,500 recruits in the service. None of them will have heard me when I was there in April. We bring in a sound system on Saturday night. This is a very extensive sound system that takes 4 guys 7 to 8 hours to set up in this huge metal building. And then we come on Sunday morning, Mark Ivey, my friend from Jacksonville, Florida, Trinity Baptist Church. Church runs about 2,500. They bring the A team. They don't send the B team. They send the A team. They've been to all 12 events. And Mark and his team comes in and leads in worship and praise for 45 to 50 minutes. To hear 4,000 Marine recruits singing, God's Not Dead, will put goosebumps on top of your goosebumps. Most amazing thing. And then I get up and I preach. And then I give a public invitation. I told him I would not be interested in coming if I could not give an invitation. I've never understood the sense of that. I know a lot of people argue about it, but folks, I'm an evangelist. And to me, it's like taking a starving man to the best buffet in town and showing him all the great food and then not letting him have any of it. And so we give public invitations. I'm not exaggerating. This is a very conservative number that I'm about to give you. Some of the chaplains would tell you that it's a lot more. In the 12 events that we've done at Parris Island and now 3 events that we've done in San Diego, we have seen conservatively over 17,000 Marine recruits get out of their seats and come and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Connie will tell you, she's been there several times, where you just sit there and cry like a baby. There's such brokenness, there's such conviction. And the invitation I have, the last time I was there, they just kept coming. I had to start praying with them before all of them had even got to the front. It's a God thing. In this day when evil seems to be everywhere, people getting their heads chopped off, people being burned alive in animal cages, young people having a gun pointed at their head in a classroom, ask if they believe in God. And for this to happen in this day is a miracle. And only God could do it. I'm 65 years old. I thought something like this might happen when I was 40 or 45. But God's timing, again, is always right. We'll be back at Paris Island. We've already been twice this year. We'll be back three more times this year, the way the year is laid out. We already scheduled for four times in 2017 and four times in 2018. And then they are talking about at San Diego doing long-term events just like we're doing at Paris Island. It's almost like God said, I want to see a whole bunch of Marines get saved at one time. It's not only the fact that it makes an impact on their life immediately, of course it does, off the road to hell and on the road to heaven. But if the Lord tarries his coming, 6 and 7 years from now, some of these will be leaders in the Marine Corps. Some of them will be leaders in America. So I told you all of that primarily to ask you to pray. People all over America are praying that God will continue to keep these doors open and that thousands more will come to Christ. What I would like for you to do this morning, all over this building, everyone, young and old, if you would in your mind right now just draw an imaginary circle around yourself. No one to the right, no one to the left, just you and me and God for the next few moments. And I want you on purpose today to ask God to say something to you. Some of you have never done that in your entire life. Come to church and sit down in a seat and say, God, please say something to me. If you'll ask him today, I believe in the next few moments, he'll speak to your heart. I'm going to give my story, but in giving my story this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about your story. What is your story today? The Bible reads in the book of the Revelation in chapter number 12, and I would normally read several verses for the sake of time, just number 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. Overcame who? Satan. That old serpent, the devil. Satan's working overtime today. But you and I can still have victory, and you and I can still overcome and have a great story, have a great testimony. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. What's your story? Three friends died. They were taken for orientation about what would happen at their funeral. And they're asked the question, when people come by and they look in your casket, what do you want people to say? The first guy was a doctor, a medical doctor, and he said, well, I studied at the best universities and I poured my heart into this life's work and I cared greatly about my patients. And I guess that's what I want them to say when they come and they look in my casket. So they asked the second guy, when they come and they look in your casket, what do you want people to say? He was an educator, a teacher. He said, well, kind of the same thing. You know, I did. I studied hard and I poured my life into my students and I cared greatly about those that I taught. So then they asked the third guy, when people come by and they look in your casket, what do you want people to say? He said, I want them to say, look, he's moving. Well, what do you want people to say? When you come to the end of your life, this book that I have in my hand is a book of stories of people's lives, one after the other. It all starts with Adam. Did you men ever stop to think what it would have been like to have been Adam? Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. That's a story. Abraham had a story, Moses had a story, Isaac had a story, and Jonah had a story, and David had a story, and Daniel had a story, and Nehemiah had a story, and John had a story, and Paul had a story all through the Bible. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, there's one chapter there we oftentimes refer to as the faith chapter. It's one story after the other, great men with great faith. But right in the middle of that chapter is a woman by the name of Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. And yet there came a day in her life when she too put her faith and her trust in God. And God thinks so much of her faith that he puts her in the faith chapter. You're listening to me this morning and you think you've messed up your life. You think you've shipwrecked. You think it's a disaster. There's no hope. But I'm telling you, you're sitting in this church this morning and you're listening to my voice. I'm telling you, there's hope. When you go to the cemetery and you see that headstone, there's enough information. We know something about the person that's buried there. Of course, their name. And then maybe there's something about their family. Maybe there's a Bible verse. Maybe there's something about their military career. But then there's always the dates. There's the date that the person was born, and there's the date that the person died. But ladies and gentlemen and young people, there's something more important than the dates. In between the dates is the little dash. And it's what's on your dash that matters the most. Where's the stories begin? It begins with our home life. I wish everyone could have been raised in the kind of home that I was raised in. It wasn't a perfect home by no stretch of the imagination, but it was a great home. My father, who was a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years, I was raised in a preacher's home. And my mother, who's still living, she's be 92 next month. Up until last summer, she mowed her yard with a push mower. She called me. She said, "Tim, I sold my car." I said, "Mom, why'd you sell your car?" She said, "Well, I'm 91. I've never had a ticket. I've never had an accident, and I want to go out on top." I couldn't say that when I was 17 years old. But we were raised. There were five of us children. We were raised in a godly home. We were taught there was only one true and living God, and that's the God of this Bible. We were taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We were taught the Bible was the Word of God. We were taught there was only one way to have a relationship with God. There was only one way to have your sins forgiven. There was only one way to go to heaven, and that was through God's Son, Jesus Christ. We were taught that. Atheism is on the rise in America today. I don't understand atheists. I try to. I don't get it, though. These people who say they don't believe in God love to talk about God. I'm on Twitter, and every once in a while, if I get bored, I just go in there and mention atheists. They come out of the woodwork. They want to talk about God that they don't believe in. I remember, I'm old enough to remember when the Russian cosmonauts went into space for the first time and they came back to the Earth, the whole world was watching. And the media was there. This one Russian cosmonaut was so giddy, so excited, said, "I've been to outer space and I did not see God. And since I did not see God, that must mean there is no God." And the next Sunday at the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the pastor, Dr. W.A. Criswell, exclaimed to his people and he said, "Oh, if only they would have stepped out of their spacesuits, then they would have seen God." Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Let me tell you something, parents. It makes a difference how we raise our children. It makes a difference what kind of a home life that they have. In the book of Deuteronomy, listen to these two words, verse 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What are you talking about? The Word of God. When are you talking about it? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go by the way. And who are you talking to about it? Your own children. As important as it is for your children to be in Sunday school or small groups or to be in a WANA program or even a Christian academy, all that's great and all that's wonderful, friend. But it's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. It is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. And we were taught that. When I was 10 years old, the most important thing that would ever happen in my life happened. Sunday morning, North City Baptist Church in North City, Illinois, Sunday morning, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side. My dad preached that morning, and for the first time that I could remember in my life, I got under conviction. Now, I don't know whether you understand what conviction is, but let me try to explain it. Conviction is when God comes and starts speaking to you personally. I mean, it's a personal thing. It's individual. He comes and starts speaking to you. And it's about things like death and life and heaven and hell and eternity. And if you're in church and conviction comes, you're most likely the most miserable person in the building. You would like for the preacher just to shut up. No more singing. Get me out of here. A friend, if conviction was to come to you today in this service, you ought to thank God. You ought to rejoice. You know what that means? That means God's speaking to you. That means God loves you. That means God is trying to draw you unto Him. And it's a good thing. That morning as a 10-year-old boy, conviction came. And when the invitation started, I was miserable. I was so miserable. All I could see was hell. Somebody said you shouldn't get saved just to stay out of hell. Well, maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. And I went forward that morning at an old-fashioned altar. My mom came and knelt beside me. And that morning, I repented of my sins, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of great things about salvation, but I believe perhaps the best is the fact that it's eternal. You see, when God does something, He does it right. God didn't save you and then put you out on a tree limb somewhere and tell you to make it if you can. When He saved you, He gave you eternal, everlasting life. You say, well, Tim, if I thought that was true, that I could become a Christian, and then no matter how I lived or where I went or whatever happened in my life, I would always be saved. Well, then I would become a Christian and I would just live my life the way I wanted to, and it wouldn't make any difference. You see, friend, you can't do that. And that's part of what my story's about. I lived for God for some time. I was excited. Told my friends and relatives what had happened in my life. However, when I became a teenager, something else happened. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually, I began to put things before God. Football, and basketball, and baseball, track and field. These things soon became my gods. And Dad told me, Tim, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. I didn't want to listen to that. Little by little, putting these things before God in my life, I began to have problems. I began to rebel. I rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against Mom and Dad. You say, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebelled? Well, they had never read any Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. Dr. Spock thought that if a child was frustrated, whatever it took to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wanted to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a little while, and behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. Now, I don't know whether you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them. They're not even a good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is to get a switch off of. The only praying I did back then was for that tree to die. It never did die. I'd have to go out and get my own switch and bring it back. I would be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And Mom and Dad, they would always talk to us kids before they spanked us, and they'd say something like this: Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you give me that switch, I'll show you it's going to hurt you. I said many times, even before I joined the Marines, that I served under the stars and the stripes. Dad furnished the stripes. I saw the stars. They believed in old-fashioned discipline, but many, many times I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended a public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. And I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, I set track records in the long jump and the hurdles, winning ribbons and trophies, but all the time getting further and further and further away from God. You say, Tim, what did God do? God declares in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I saw five of my high school friends killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it very easily could have been me. And God would speak to my heart, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school. I started college in the daytime, working nights. In the meantime, my life became one disaster after another. I thought that it couldn't get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job, and then I got kicked out of college. Nowhere to go and nothing to do, and again, my life full of confusion. walking down the street, my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois. I went by the post office and I noticed a sign. I'd seen it before, but it really got my attention that day. It was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform, and up at the top of the sign it said, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." I didn't know who the rest of them were, but I went into that recruiter's office and told him, "I found at least one of what you're looking for." Now, to be real frank with you young people, I was tired of living at home. I wanted a change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed, what time to get out of bed, how to get my hair cut, and what I could do, what I could not do, so I joined the United States Marine Corps. It wasn't the most intelligent thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus and sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I got off of that bus and stepped out of those yellow footprints, and I met that guy they called drill instructor. I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him, and he didn't like me. But you know the real reason why I didn't like him? He was in authority. And I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority. But I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, thinking about the shame and the disgrace that I had brought to my dad's ministry, to my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. The Marines had some things to help it change. I graduated from boot camp with a meritorious promotion to ITR, then to engineering school at Camp Lejeune, graduated with another meritorious promotion, and then I received my orders. I was to go to Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents, and on that Sunday morning, I thought that I'd made things right with God. On Monday, Mom and Dad drove me to St. Louis, and I got on that plane and that big jet no more got off the runway. I told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. Went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months. And I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before, but friend, if you're not for the Lord, you're against it. For the Christian in this room today, there is no middle ground. Today, you're either helping the cause of Jesus Christ or you're hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. I had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mother sent me a Bible, and on the inside of that Bible, she wrote these words. She said, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this Bible." I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. I had no prayer life. I had no testimony. There was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. Oftentimes, I'd see him sit down at Edger's rack and read his Bible. I'd see him openly witness and talk to other Marines about the Lord. And I knew this was the life. I knew this was the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. I kept running. I kept rebelling. 30 days left in Nam, and my top sergeant offered me a desk job. Simply meant I didn't have to go back out to the field, to the bush anymore, and that was where the primary danger was. But for some reason, I told him I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a minesweep. I had been on numerous minesweeps. The only thing particularly different about this one was that most of my men were new in Vietnam. The only training that most of them had on a minesweep was what they'd gotten back in the States, and that was a lot different than walking an actual minesweep. So I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told my men that day that I would walk point. Point man was the first man of the squad, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, 15, 20 meters, and another Marine, and we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with the radioman, the corpsman, the lieutenant. I wasn't trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply trying to show my men how to walk point. Our job is to locate landmines, rounds had not yet been detonated, and to clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any trouble. We found a couple of rounds, we detonated them, we stopped at noon hour to eat. And while I was eating, my friend, Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. Lee could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish out the day. And then on tomorrow, he could show the new men how to do it. We picked up where we left off from. And 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air. It ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. It was a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. In the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of my pain, I looked up and my head was laying in the lap of Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president or the communists or the Vietnamese or no one else. The tears were streaming down his face. Out loud, openly praying and asking God to help me. And I can remember it this morning as though it happened just a few moments ago. Quangnam Province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon, I looked up that day and I made God a promise. It was something like these simple words: God, if you'll let me live and get back home to mom and dad, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. Well, I made God so many promises on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper to carry me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. The second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors gave up hope. Infection had set in, running extremely high temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive. One of those doctors, Dr. Robert Bailey, and I were reunited in a surprise service several years ago in Garland, Texas. And he told the congregation that night that they didn't expect me to live. But God had a plan for my life. I lay on that hospital ship 2 weeks. I was unconscious most of the time. They took me to the island of Guam, to the naval hospital, where I spent the next 2 weeks unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds before I was hit. The island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines, the Red Cross, and numerous telegrams. And from all that they had been told, they never expected to see the oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. A few years ago in Dayton, Ohio, Earl Lewis came to the crusade where I was speaking. Earl was the fifth man back on the minesweep that day. He had only been in country for a few short weeks. He told Connie and I that it looked like someone took a 5-gallon bucket of red paint and just poured it all over me. He said not a one of my men thought that I would live. In that crusade, Earl gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and now is a faithful member of that church. When we went back to Paris Island a year ago in August, I took Earl and Lee Gore with me. It was the first time they had seen each other since Vietnam. Very emotional reunion for them and for myself as well. God had a plan for my life. A few years ago in Danville, Virginia, Sunday morning, Father's Day, Ray Burchett came to that service. Ray was the radio man on the minesweep that day. He'd only been in Vietnam for 10 days. I was his first medevac chopper call. He told my family who was with me that day that when they put me on that medevac chopper to go to the hospital ship, which was only a 20-minute flight, that not a one of them thought that I would be alive by the time they reached the ship. But God had a plan for my life. That Sunday morning, Father's Day, Ray Burchie said yes to Jesus Christ. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 8 long months, 13 major operations. When the doctors were through and all the surgery was over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left, but no other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident, but I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ, and I decided that I could live my own life, and I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run, and I ran and ran and ran. until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home to the hospital, to my dad's church in Southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly made things right. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other and were soon married. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said, "Be so hard, it's so difficult." But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. I pastored in Southern Illinois for 5 years, and now my 38th year as an evangelist. I've had the privilege to speak in every state, with the exception of North Dakota, and I'm not sure anybody lives up there anymore. Many, many foreign countries preaching God's word. Folks, I'm going to tell you this morning, as I've said on so many occasions, the past 45 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. You say, "But Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone." Today, I'm in a wheelchair. This morning, I'm in the will of God. And that, my friend, makes all the difference in the world. Here's how the book of Job says it in chapter 5 and verse 17. Listen to these words. "Happy is the man whom God correcteth." You said, "Tim, are you telling us that God would do something like that to a person?" God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us, because he cares for us, because we are his children. You're saved today, but you're out of the will of God. I plead with you. I beg you. Don't leave the doors of this building until you make it right with God. And there may be a lot of people listening to my voice right now, and you've never been saved. Your life has never, ever been changed by the power of God. Friend, would you on purpose, with that imaginary circle still around you, would you listen to what I'm about to tell you in the next couple of minutes? Might very well be the most important words some of you have ever heard in your entire life. A little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have two sons. God had one begotten son, Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth born of a virgin. And he lived here on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He did no wrong. And then one day, he walked up Calvary's hill willingly, laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. He hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth, and on that cross, he shed his blood. And on that cross, he died. God's son died. They took him off of the cross, and they carried him, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from every other single religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell, and he lives forevermore. Today, God's Son is alive. And here is the great news. He wants to come and live in your life. Well, how does that happen, Tim? How does God's Son come and live in my life? You come to this place. I'm not talking about this geographical building. I'm talking about this moment in time in your life, right now. To understand that it's no accident you're here today. God had a reason and a purpose, knowing what you were going to hear before you ever arrived. And then you understand that in the sight of this holy God, that you're a sinner. The Bible says so. The Bible says we've all sinned. Every single last one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But today, if you're willing to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, the very moment that you, by faith, say yes to Jesus. What he did for you on that cross, what he did for you when he got up from that grave, you become God's child forever. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would spend eternity with God forever? You say, well, Tim, I'm not planning on dying anytime soon. I don't imagine any of us are planning on it. But I tell people all the time, you don't have to go to heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. But you can't stay here. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Would you bow your heads this morning? I'm going to ask that no one leave the building. I'm going to ask that no one disturb anyone unless it's an emergency. If it's an emergency, we understand. No one's moving except for those that are going to come and play and sing for our invitation. No counselors, no personal workers, no one else, just those that are coming to play and sing. Keep that circle around you. Don't let anything or anyone interrupt what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do here in the next few moments, friend. It's too important. I'm about to ask you a question. And when I ask this question, I want you to be honest. Honest with yourself, with God, with this evangelist. Maybe for the first time in a long time. Don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. Don't raise your hand because someone around you raises theirs, but because you're being honest. How many in this building today would say, Tim, I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die in the next 4 minutes in this seat where I'm at, EMT comes in this room and pronounces me dead, I know that I would go to heaven. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not counting on my church membership. I'm not counting on my baptism. I'm not counting on good works. I remember the day when that conviction came to my life and I repented of my sins. I received Jesus Christ and God changed my life that day. Tim, if I died, I know I would go to heaven. Nobody looking. Let me see your hands holding them up high. What a sight. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hands. You can take them down. Christian friend, don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some who could not raise their hand. As a matter of fact, there were many. Friend, I appreciate you being honest. You could have put your hand up when others raised theirs, but you didn't do that. And in just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. However, before I do that, I want to talk to all those that raised their hands. How many would say today, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, I know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. There's some things in my own life the Lord is not pleased with. And Tim, God spoke to my heart today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me that I could have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands all over this building. Hold them up high. All over this room, scores and scores and scores, you can take them down. I'm going to give you the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 9 or 10,000, sometimes 150 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We might possibly sing two, but that would be all. I'm going to ask every one of you that just now raised your hand, if you were serious and you were not playing games with God, that when we sing, not yet, but when we sing, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and go to the nearest aisle. And I'm going to ask you to come and stand as close as you can right here to the front, facing me. We're going to pray together. God is going to do something in your life here today. You're afraid to come to yourself? Ask someone to come with you. Someone's in your way, you nudge them. They'll move over. But you do today. Counselors, personal workers, pastors, when the people come, I want you to come with them. I want you to come and stand right next. Please don't stand off to the side. That would be rude. I want you to come and stand next to them, but I don't want you to talk to anyone. I don't even want you to pray with anyone. I just want you to come and stand here as moral support until I pray and give instruction. You'll understand why in a few moments. Hey, I wonder if there are those today who would say, Tim, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I was saved. And I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in His Word. Maybe you were saved in a recent service or in your home sometime or another, but you've not been baptized since you were saved. You say, Tim, I know God commands me to be baptized. Pray for me about this important commitment of believer's baptism. Let me see your hands today. Would you hold them up? Hold them up high. Hold them up high. I see some hands scattered throughout the building. You can take them down. Folks, let's make this a day of decision. In the life of Eagle Landing, let's make this a day of commitment. You come and stand here. They'll baptize you in the next couple of weeks. You want your family and friends to be here to watch it. That's great. But you need to come today and make the commitment. I wonder if there are those who say, Tim, I'm not a member of Eagle Landing. I know it's a good church. I know it's a Bible-believing church. You're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to call family. Maybe you represent your whole family or just you as an individual. You say, Tim, pray for me about this important commitment of church membership. The way this church accepts members. Let me see your hands today. Would you hold them up high? Hold them up high. You can take them down. Several families represented by adults raising their hand. Again, folks, let's make this a day of decision. No better time than today. Now, right before we sing, my brother plays quietly on that keyboard. I want to ask the most important question. Where will you spend eternity? You not only have a soul, you are a soul. You are going to live forever in heaven or in hell, dependent upon what you do with Jesus. Nobody's going to embarrass you. No one's going to intimidate you at all. That will not happen. But friend, do you care enough about yourself and where you're going to spend eternity to let this evangelist pray for you? How many in this room today would say, Tim, I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. And I don't want to go to hell. And Tim, I want you to include me in that prayer. No one looking but me and God. Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands all over this room. Let me see your hands, hands raised everywhere. Numbers and numbers and numbers. You can take them down. Folks, listen to me. This could be the greatest day of your entire life. There's going to be a lot of people coming and standing here today. Christians, I'm asking you to set the example to be the first out of your row. From the back, from the balcony, it'll take you a little longer. But we'll wait. Those of you that just now raised your hand, you come and stand here this morning. We're going to pray together. God is going to do something in your life here today. Remember, one verse, maybe two, but that'll be it. So mind God. Would you stand to your feet all over the building? Everyone that's able to stand, would you stand right now, everyone, and begin to come right now. If you were serious, come on right now. No hesitation. Come as close as you can while they sing. Come on right now. Sit by that seat. Say, I'm going to go with God. Come in close, folks. Come on close. Sing it, guys. Come on, if you were serious right now, take someone by the hand and say, go with me today, then.
Something that would fill my empty soul.
God, speak into your heart that the day is the day.
Some believe
alive.
Choose darkness over light. I will stand and let the whole world know. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus.
While the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, this is the time to move. This is the time to say yes. God says yes. Satan says no. Who are you going to listen to today? Come on.
I stand on. Trusting in one thing, I have seen the cross, and I believe a world. This choice comes at a cost. All other things are lost. No other love could mean so.
Christians in a prayerful attitude. There's others coming even as I'm speaking right now. Just continue to play very softly. Folks, listen to me. This could be the greatest day in your life. There's nothing more important going on in the state of Georgia right now than what's happening. There's not a meal you'll eat all week can begin to compare the importance of what God is doing right here, right now. I promise you. We're going to wait. We're not singing anymore, but I believe in my heart there's 20 or 30 other people who are wanting to come right now. And there's never going to be another opportunity exactly like this one right here. There's never going to be a better opportunity than right now, right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, right now. That's it, friend. That's it. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's two vital parts of this invitation. We're going to deal with the most important part first. If you have never been saved, if your life has never been changed by the power of God, we're not talking about being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Church of Christ, Assembly of God, Mormon. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about a day when conviction came. Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you repented of your sins and you said yes to Jesus. You say, Tim, I'm about 90% for sure I'm a Christian. I wouldn't hurt you for anything. But you got to hear this. If you're 90% for sure you're saved, you are 100% lost. There is no way you could ever chance 10% that you would be separated from God forever. So today, I want you to get it settled once and forever. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here at the altar or there in your seat, today is the day to get it settled. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud what we oftentimes refer to as a sinner's prayer. It's a prayer similar to what we prayed when we invited Jesus Christ into our life. And if you want to be saved today, you're not playing church. You're as serious as you know how to be. When I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. Again, here at the front or even there in your seat. Understand before you do that the prayer itself does not save you. It's not coming here on Sunday church and repeating some religious words after the evangelist. No, it's you're coming to confess you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself, but you're turning to the one who died for you and the one who rose for you, Jesus Christ. You're not praying to evangelist Tim Lee. You're not praying to Pastor Tim Dowdy. You're not praying to any other man in this room or on this earth. You're praying to the Lord. So will you pray this prayer right now and mean it with your whole heart as best you know how? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But today, I want to be saved. Please forgive me of all my sin. Make me your child. Right now, this very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, for I am now your child. Our heads are still bowed. No one else is looking except for myself, the pastors, and the Lord. If you just now prayed that prayer in your heart, when I prayed it out loud here at the front or there in your seat, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it with your whole heart as best you knew how. Tim, I prayed that prayer. I want you to hold your hands up right now so I can see how many prayed with me today. Keep them up. Don't take them down. Hold them up high. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. There's five. There's six. There's seven. There's eight. There's nine. There's 10, 11. There's 12. There's 13. Keep them up high. There's 14. There's 15. There's 16. There's 17. There's 18. There's 19, 20. 21, 22, keep them up high, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, keep them up high, 31, 32, 33, keep them up high, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, keep them up high, please don't take them down, keep them up high, 44, 45, up in the balcony, 46, keep them up high for just one more moment, 47, keep them up for just one more minute, 48, you can take them down. Church, if you're rejoicing, at least 48, a lot of adult men and adult women and young people saying yes to Jesus Christ today, would you give them a big hand and tell them you're happy for them today? Woo! Amen. Now, I want you to bow your head back down for a moment. I don't want anybody else to look. I told you, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone or intimidate anyone. I only want those 48 or 49, and I actually believe there were more than that, because I was counting so fast, and in the dark shadows of some part of the auditorium, it's hard for me to tell. I don't want anybody else to look. I just want 48, those of you that raised your hand. If you raised your hand, I want you to look right up here at me for a moment. There's a whole bunch right over in here, right through here, back over here, back through here, whole bunch right through here, right through here, and here, and here. Here, and there was about 8 or 9 up in the balcony and scattered back in the back. Now, I can't keep looking at you, but I want you to keep looking right up here at me. That is the most important prayer you will ever pray in your entire life on May the 29th at 12:23. Now, I want you to remember that. 12:23 p.m., you said yes to Jesus Christ. And the very moment that you, by faith, said yes to Jesus, you became God's child forever. You got to hear what I'm about to tell you. Every sin that you've ever committed is gone. God doesn't just forgive us our sins. He forgets them. They're washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, this is how you get a story. This is how you have a testimony. This is how you put stuff on your dash. This is where it starts, right here today. 12:23. You think right now what you might believe to be the worst sin you've ever committed in your life, God does not remember. It's gone forever. You say, Tim, how do I know if I was serious when I prayed with you just now? I'm going to tell you a foolproof way. My friend, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he's in heaven now, but he used to say it like this. You won't be ashamed of it. You won't be embarrassed about it. No one's ever said, I'm sorry I got saved. A lot of people said, I wish that I'd gotten saved sooner. And the fact that you raised your hand and the fact that you're still looking at me right now says you're not ashamed. Here's what I want you to do. When you get back to your seat, as soon as you get back to your seat, I want you to find a piece of paper. You can find that tear off part out of your church newsletter this morning. There's a card or any other piece of paper. It doesn't matter. I want you to write your name, your address, your phone number, email, and then I want you to write one word, saved. S-A-V-E-D. I love that word. For the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what you did here today. And when we're finished here, I'm going to come back and make a very brief announcement. Then I'm going to go out to the entry area. I want all 48 or 49 or how many ever there was, all of you to bring that card directly to me. I want to shake your hand. I'll hug your neck and rejoice in the greatest decision you've ever made. You can bow your heads back down. You raised your hand today about baptism or church membership, and you want to make a commitment for baptism and church membership. Would you hold your hands up right now? Hold them up high. Baptism and church membership. There's several hands raised. There's a lot of hands raised. You can take them down. I want you to do the same thing. The way the invitation structured this morning, we'll do it a little different. Put your name, address, phone number on a card, piece of paper. Write on there, baptism, church membership. I'm going to make sure Pastor Tim gets every one of these cards. But bring it back to the foyer, and I'll shake your hand too and rejoice with you. Now the invitation is not quite over. There's a lot of people scattered from one end of this auditorium to the other end today saying, I knew I was saved, but things that have come between me and God. For some, it's a little thing, but oftentimes the little things go to bigger things. And for others, it's just like Tim Lee at 18 years of age, a life so messed up and so very far away from God. And today, you're coming home. You did the right thing, friend. We're going to pray together. While I'm praying out loud, I want you to pray in your heart. You don't have to tell Tim Lee anything, but you need to tell God. Be real. Be transparent. Tell God that you messed up. Tell God that you blew it. And here's what God promised. He said, if we will confess, He will forgive. Isn't that a great deal? Father, thank you for speaking to heart. Thank you for these many that have said yes to Jesus Christ. Their life will never, ever be the same. And then, Lord, for these that come to be a part, to be baptized, join this church the way this church accepts members. And then, Father, for many, many, many that have come today to say, I just want things right between me and God. Restore the joy, give back the victory, start a revival fire burning in their life here today. Thank you for what you've done and the victories that's been won. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you give these folks a big hand and let them get back to their seat this morning? Let's give the Lord a big hand in the house of God here today. Give Him some praise this morning. Woo!